are listening to a podcast from Calvary Church in Delran, New Jersey. Our mission and hope is to help people follow Jesus and experience the true life that is found only in Christ Jesus. Enjoy this podcast today.
Hey, glad you're here. Welcome. We love you and just pray God's blessing to you. Today, we're going to continue our ups and downs series. Boy, oh boy, life's got its ups and life's got its downs, amen? And oftentimes in the same day. You know, there have been days as a pastor when I have dedicated a baby or gone to the hospital and celebrated a birth and had a funeral that afternoon, you know? Just amazing emotional swings as you and I go through the realities of life. And I think one of the biggest things that we challenges that I know I've faced personally, and I'm sure that everyone does, is when we turn to the Lord and we begin to put our faith and trust in the Lord, even when we repent and we become Christians, sometimes we are faced with the rubble that we ourselves created. You know what I'm talking about? You know, there's stuff that has to be cleaned up because of some decisions that we've made or decisions that someone else made when we were maybe not living right. Are you with me so far? That's kind of where the nation of Israel was in the text that we're looking at today. We're going to go to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah was an Old Testament prophet, and he had a very specific word from God that he brought to the nation of Israel at a strategic point in time. If you know anything about the history of Israel, you know that after years and years and years of idolatry and rebellion and God sending message after message after message, trying his best to pull people back away from dependency on false gods and the way they were living. Finally, the Lord did what he said he was going to do. He had promised to do it back all the way back in Deuteronomy when he said, listen, if you serve me, you're going to be blessed. You turn away from me, you're going to suffer consequences. And finally, after years and years and years of rebellion and God reaching, he sent first the Assyrian army that devastated Israel, northern part of Israel, and then finally the Babylonians came and completely destroyed the nation, destroyed Jerusalem, tore the temple up, destroyed everything, burned everything as a mess, and they transported all of the people, for the most part, into other pagan countries. They left only the poorest of the poor to stay there and kind of keep the grounds and stuff, you know, keep the farms going. And that's the sad part of that story. But God had promised that after 70 years of exile and heartache, he would restore them and he would bring them back into the land. And he did exactly what he said he would do. And now in this text, they have been restored. King Cyrus of Persia issues a decree, the government that's now in charge, and allows them to return to Jerusalem for the specific purpose of rebuilding the town, rebuilding the temple, and starting again the worship of God as God intended. God himself fulfilled that through pagan leaders. Just saying. God's not limited by who's in the White House. Or the outhouse, for that matter, whichever one it is. Or the Congress, or the Senate. It's not a political statement, in case you're reading into that. No political intentions there whatsoever. I'm saying God's God, and he's got it. And so they return to the land, and they begin to rebuild, but a lot of opposition, enemies that don't want them to, they get discouraged and they quit. And part of the reason they're so discouraged is that, I don't know if you ever lived a life where you had some wild party at your house and your friends came in, they trashed the place, there's bottles everywhere, lamps are broken, you know, the window shades are crushed. I don't know if you ever lived that kind of a lifestyle, but that's kind of what they were facing. They got back into the land of Israel and now there's just mountain of rubble everywhere. And it's, the party's over and it's got to get cleaned up. God had forgiven them. God had brought them back. God's favor was on them. God wanted them and was empowering them to build a temple, but they were facing a lot of rubble as a result of their own rebellion. And I think sometimes that's what it's like for you and I who are following Christ. Before we turn to the Lord, oftentimes we make decisions that are not the best ones. We live in rebellion. We do things that are not smart. We spend money we don't have. We get into relationships that we shouldn't be in. We do activities that don't make any sense from heaven's perspective. And it hurts and ruins and causes havoc. And sometimes we get our lives in such a mess, even after we turn to the Lord, even when we express faith in Jesus, we're forgiven. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. We're holy and blameless in the sight of God. And God loves us, and as we're children, and we're going to heaven. And all of that is true. Can I get an amen? Amen. And yet we look, and there's just this incredible mountain of stuff, broken relationships and addictions and debt and, or you know what I'm talking about. And that can be discouraging to us when we face that stuff. But in this text, God speaks to the nation through Zechariah, and he's basically saying to them, listen, get back to work. Believe me. Come on. And he gives Zechariah a vision. He gives him a vision of a menorah, a candlestick. You know, the Jewish candlestick with the seven branches. And he shows him this vision, and there's two olive trees, and they have branches. And then there's these golden pipes that lead from the trees down into a bowl. And the bowl has channels down into the seven branches. And it's symbolic that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the oil of God's power and presence is going to pour back into Israel so that they can be the light of the world and bring revelation and truth that God intended them to bring. That's kind of the background of this text. And he's going to use the name Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the governor who was responsible to make sure that the work of cleaning up Jerusalem, getting the temple rebuilt, was carried out. So now with that background, stand with me quickly. Let's read these verses. You've been sitting for a bit. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1 says, then the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up like someone awakened from sleep. I've discovered I need that once in a while. I need to get woken up. How about you? Maybe today. I'm not sure. He asked me, what do you see? And I said, well, I see a golden lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps and seven channels to the lamps. And there are two olive trees, the right and the left of the bowl. And I asked the angel, what is this? What are these? What is this? And he says, you don't know? No, my Lord, I don't know. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, the governor, who's in charge. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. The Almighty One says, you're looking at this incredible rubble, this mountain of obstacle and problem that you created by your own rebellion and all the opposition of the enemy who's trying to discourage you. But he says, it's not going to be by might or power. It's going to be by my Spirit. What are you, O mighty mountain before the Lord, before Zerubbabel? You're not even a molehill, you're level ground. When God sees the mountain, he doesn't see the mountain. He sees the future, and he sees the completed work. And then Zerubbabel will bring out the capstone, the finishing stone, with shouts of God bless it, God bless it. I like a more literal translation here. Grace to it, grace to it. It's saying praise God for his graciousness and his favor. This whole thing has been rebuilt by the grace of God, by his undeserved favor on us, and by his power, we've cleaned it up and we're finishing the temple. Grace to it. Don't you love that? Verse 8, and the word of the Lord came to me. The hand of Zerubbabel laid the foundation of this temple, and his hands will complete it. And then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. That's like the promise in Philippians that says, having begun a good work in us, he will carry it on to completion. Somebody say, thank God. I love Psalm 138. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Praise God. It's going to get built. You can't see it. You're discouraged. Get up and get busy. Grace, God's going to do it. He sees the finished product. Verse 10, who dares despise the day of small things? Since the seven eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth, and he'll rejoice when he sees the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel. God sees the finish. He's already excited. He sees everything between now and then, and he's rejoicing. Then I asked the angel, what are these two olive trees? And the lampstand, he said, these two olive branches, what are they? The golden pipes, he replied, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. May the Lord bless us as we share together. God bless you. You can be seated. Now I got to preach fast, okay? Here we go. So we'll condense it and try to say it simple. Here's the simple point that I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to get across this morning. Yes, you've made mistakes. Yes, you've sinned. And yes, it's caused some havoc in your life. And that can be discouraging. We face trials. We face problems. Other people have made decisions that have brought a mountain of trouble in your life. Be not discouraged. God's provided the resources to clean up the mess. Hallelujah. That's what the Lord's saying. He's provided four resources to us to clean up the rubble if we will use them. You with me? What's he provided? Well, first of all, God has provided his own active strengthening presence, the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6. He says to Zerubbabel, he says to Joshua the priest, he says to the nation, listen, I know you're discouraged. I know you've stopped building. I know the enemy is harassing you. I know it looks overwhelming. I know you feel like you don't have the strength to do it. But listen, it's not by military might. It's not because you've got an army. It's not by power. It's not because you're going to figure it all out. It's not because you can think it all through, figure it all out, manipulate everything, make everybody do what you want them to do. No, the problems of your past, all of the consequences and the rubble in your life, it's going to be cleaned up. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who is actively present in your life. The God who saved you. The God who called you. The God who convicted you. The God who showed Jesus to you. The God who made you holy and righteous in his sight. The same God who called and saved you is the God who's going to give you the strength and power to get this done if you'll depend on him to help you. And stop trying to do it in your own strength. Isn't it amazing how you and I turn to the Lord to be saved, and then after we get saved, we say, thank you, Lord, I got it. Right? And we start, you know, trying to manipulate everything and make everything happen. When Paul wrote to the Galatian church was struggling because some false teachers came and said to them, it's great that you believe in Christ, but that's not enough. You need to keep some rules. You men, you got to get circumcised. You got to follow the law if you want to be real good Christians and really obtain the perfection that God has for you. And Paul writes to Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, and he says, are you kidding me? Are you so foolish, he says, Galatians 3:1, if you want to put those verses up. Are you so foolish after beginning by the Holy Spirit? Are you going to be perfect now by your own works? You're going to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps after the Holy Spirit's the one who, I guess I ought to read it, hadn't I, instead of just paraphrasing it. Verse 2, I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit because you kept the rules? Or because you believed what you heard? How about you? Did you receive forgiveness and were born in the kingdom because you did everything right? You got it all cleaned up? Huh? Anybody here this morning? Or did you just say, God, I'm a sinner, I need your mercy, and God graciously forgave you and put his spirit in? How many can say that was me? And what Paul is saying is, hey, if that's how you started, why are you trying to make it happen now on your own? Look at what he says. He says here, verse 4, have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain, so I ask you, does God give you the Holy Spirit? Does God work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? It's believing. You and I choose to believe the Lord. We choose to believe in him when our feelings are telling us not to, when our circumstances are overwhelming, when we can't feel God's presence, we can't see God's presence, we don't know what's going on. There's a mystery. We sang it today in that one song. I'll say hallelujah in the mystery. There's a mystery sometimes in life. I can't figure it all out. I don't know why God allows some things. I don't know why some things happen. But bless God, I'll choose to believe the Lord and trust him in the middle of it and believe that the Holy Spirit will help me and strengthen me, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And when I am weak, he is strong. In other words, when I get to the end of myself and stop trying to manipulate and make it happen, when I finally get to the end of me and I got nothing left, and I say, oh God, you gotta help me, and I begin to just trust him a little bit at a time, the Holy Spirit helps me clean up the rubble of my life. Are you out there this morning? Are you with me so far? Joyce Meyer, I always appreciate some of her teaching and writing. She says in a book, I forget the title of the book. Anyway, here's what she said. Have you ever been frustrated because you were doing everything right you knew to do in a situation, but no matter what you did, nothing worked? I certainly had times like that. I believe everyone else does. After many years of being frustrated most of the time, I finally learned that I was placing too much trust in myself and my own efforts and not trusting God enough. God's word refers to us as, I love this line, God's word refers to us as believers. Our job is to believe. We usually think of ourselves as doing or achieving, but in that case, the Bible would call us achievers instead of believers. No, we're believers. I love Jesus said it in John chapter 6. She goes on to talk about really depending on the Holy Spirit, that we have to learn to rest and depend on the Holy Spirit. And that's scary for you and me, because we want it to happen right now. We want it all to clean up and go away right now. Amen? We want it now. We have to learn to let the Holy Spirit lead us, let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. We have to learn to stop before we start. That's what Adam and Eve did, you know. God creates this wonderful planet and everything's beautiful and awesome. They've got a job to do, but what's the first day of Adam and Eve's life? What do they do the first day? Absolutely nothing except spend time with God. The first day of their existence was Sabbath. There's a principle there. We start with a stop. We stop and we rest and we listen. We look to the Lord. We let the Spirit speak into our souls. We let the Holy Spirit direct us. It's not by goal setting and forcing ourselves to try to clip off and check off all the to-do lists that we accomplish what God has and clean everything up. I'm not saying we do nothing. I'm not saying we don't set goals. But listen, we listen to the Holy Spirit. We let the Holy Spirit give us the goals. We listen to the Spirit to do what the Spirit says. We take those simple steps of obedience to do what God asks us to do. Listen, it's always better to do what God is saying than do what you think is best, because he'll empower you when you do what he's saying. Are you following me? It is the Holy Spirit who helps us deal with that indebtedness. Yes, there's some practical stuff we have to do. But if we look to the Holy Spirit and we pray and we ask him to guide us in how to clean up our debt and direct us and give us the inner strength to say no and to change our habits and thoughts toward our money and stuff, he will empower us and we'll be able to clean up the debt. The relationships we've gotten ourselves messed up with. It's so hard sometimes. Sometimes our relationship, oh my Lord, it becomes so convoluted. How do we manage it all? We got to spend time and let the Holy Spirit give us wisdom and discernment. Listen to the Spirit. We sang it, show us your glory, show us your glory. Yeah, Elijah saw the glory of God. And it wasn't in the earthquake, and it wasn't in the big fire, it wasn't in the great storm, it wasn't in the wind and the rocks falling. It wasn't in the big thing. What was it in? The still, small voice of God. That's where the glory was. So you follow me this morning. The Holy Spirit is your helper. He is with you. He is in you to strengthen and help and give wisdom and discernment. But you've got to use his presence by asking him to help you, humbling yourself, depending on him, and listening with your heart. It's intentional, open receptivity to what you sense the Spirit of God saying, which is consistent with his word. We'll get there in a minute. But as we are intentionally open to receive of the Spirit and do what he's saying, he empowers that, and he helps us clean stuff up. You with me? Got to go quick now. Did that one too long. Number two, God has also given us his prophetic word. Now, what do I mean? So I'm talking about the Bible right now. Some of you may not know this. I'm talking about the Bible, all of it, Genesis to Revelation. It is the prophetic word of God. What do I mean by that? When I say the prophetic word of God, what I mean is, as you and I read the scriptures, the Holy Spirit inspires thoughts and perspectives and phrases, and he speaks very specifically into our hearts and lives. He shows us things we're believing that aren't true. He corrects our perspective of ourselves and other people. He convicts us of the sin that we're committing and may not even realize it. It's prophetic. It's a word from God as he reveals truth to us. If you will take time, if you will invest time in actually reading and studying the word of God, the Bible, God will begin to change your thoughts. He'll begin to change your perspective, and then you'll start to see differently, think differently, speak differently, and then what's going to happen? You'll start cleaning up the rubble by the power of the Spirit because God is doing something in you, changing how you see and think and live, and it begins to heal relationships. It begins to make a difference in your money. It begins to make a difference in your time. It begins to help you in all of this clutter of life as God gives. There are sometimes... some of you, I think that if you could just be a Christian long enough and you finally get it all fixed and shaped, and then the rest of your life is just going to be wonderful. Come and live with me for a week. That's all I can tell you. How many of you know the devil continues to throw stuff our way? And how many of you know God allows him to throw some stuff our way? Why? Because God loves us. He is strengthening and growing and shaping us, and he knows what we need to get us to the next level. And as we go back to the Spirit of God, as we go back to the Word of God, and as we think about it and pray over it and let the Holy Spirit do his work, he takes the Word of God and begins to shape us, and it changes us. Hebrews 4, verse 12, the Word of God is living and active. The Bible is alive and it is active. Everybody say, when? When? I take time to actually read it. Why is it that we'd rather watch a movie than read the Word of God? Why would we rather go to the soccer game than take time to read the Word of God? Because the enemy of our souls doing everything he can to keep us from the living, active Word of God, which that verse goes on to say, it penetrates our hearts and our minds. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. It lays everything bare so that we can see it the way God sees it. And Romans 12, 2, then we don't conform to the pattern of the world, but our minds, we begin to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, and God, the Word of God, is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. It's prophetic. And the Word of God then corrects us, and it rebukes us. And we don't want to be rebuked. We want to do what we want to do. But as we humbly come to the Word of God and spend time with it, He corrects us, He rebukes us, He trains us in living rightly. And as we take little steps of faith and obedience to the Word of God that the Spirit of God is bringing to life within us, we begin to see the clutter of life cleaned up both by our little puny actions and by the power and the grace of God coming with miraculous provision and help. That's an amazing thing. You've heard me talk a couple of times about how God has helped us through the years. And one particular instance, 20 plus years ago, just very painful time in our lives as the church went from 335 in attendance down to 160 in attendance in 6 months. People upset, not believing things, believing things, not believing things. Painful time in our lives. I prayed, I sought God, I said, God, I want out of here. Please, God, get me out of New Jersey. And the Lord said, no. Really? I'm begging God. Lost 3 secretaries, 4 other pastors, and now it's me and Jesus in the office. I'm praying and seeking God, and the Holy Spirit said the most unusual thing to me. Rabbits run away in fear. Turtles pull into their shell, wait till the storm passes, and then they continue on from right where they were. Now, how many would say that's a strange word from God? Anybody besides me? But I knew what the Lord was saying. You see, that's the deal. The Holy Spirit will speak to you personally. If you'll use prayer, if you'll use Him in the sense of looking to Him, calling out to God, if you'll read the Word of God, He'll reinforce it. God used this very passage of Scripture, not shortly after that, to say to me, listen, you started this church, you're going to see its completion. I'm going to be with you, I'm going to do it. I had a lady in the church who came to me, not knowing any of this, she spoke that same word to me. Are you hearing me? I finished that time of prayer. I walked out the front door of the office. There was a rabbit in the yard. He shot off as soon as I walked out the door. Now, I'd love to tell you there's a turtle out there, but there wasn't. When that rabbit shot off, I said, I hear you, Jesus. I need to pull into the safety of who you are. I need to believe your word and trust you, Holy Spirit, and you'll take us forward in your timing. We're here today in this room because God's faithful. You with me? Yeah. God has given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you His prophetic word. But unless you use them, it won't do you a bit of good. You got to use them. And thirdly, He's given you His gracious eyes. Did you see verse 7? In verse 7, it said this. It said, what are you, O mighty mountain? I know you look ominous before us today, but you're not even a molehill. God says, I see the future. I see it completed. It's going to happen. I'm going to do it by the Spirit and the Word. And He says in verse 10, who dares despise the day of small things? Who despises small things? Because the 7 eyes of the Lord that range throughout all there, 7 meaning the perfect knowledge. God sees all things perfectly, past, present, and future. And look, His eyes that range throughout the earth, He's constantly watching over the earth. And He will rejoice when he sees the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel. In other words, don't despise these little steps right now. Don't despise these little steps of obedience, because God's rejoicing. He already sees the completion. He already sees the temple built. He already sees what you're going to be. He's going to do what he said he would do. He's going to fulfill his purpose for you. As you just keep chipping away, doing the little thing God's called you to do, do the little step. Take the little thing that God has for you. And as you do it, God rejoices. His eyes are looking. 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord are looking all over the earth for someone he can show himself strong to, whose heart is loyal to him, whose heart has said, I choose God, whose heart has said, I'm going to choose to trust God. I don't care how much rubble, I don't care what I'm feeling, I don't care what I'm going through. Bless God, I'm going to believe him and watch what God can do. And God looks for that. He's constantly looking to grace you. Sometimes we think God's always looking for us to slap us real hard when we mess up. You know, the thunderstorm rolls through. You say, well, God, please don't strike me dead right now. I know I deserve it. No, the Bible says his eyes are looking to somebody to grace. And how do we receive grace? Through faith. And faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And as the Holy Spirit quickens the word, and we begin to do the small thing. You know what I've noticed? Everybody today wants to do something big for God. Oh, I want to preach to thousands, have an international ministry. Oh, I want to be famous and sing to the crowds. I want to be a star on The Voice. Hallelujah. I want to be a prize athlete and witness to the crowds. There aren't very many people that are willing to do something little for God. And God looks for people who do the little thing for him, who take the little step of faith and obey what he's asking. Somebody will do the little thing and change diapers in the nursery so that some mother can hear the word of God and be transformed. Somebody will do the little thing and help cut the grass. Somebody will do the little thing and teach the children. Somebody will do the little thing and give. Somebody will do the little thing and commit to faithfulness in the church. Somebody will do the little thing for God. He's like one of the first songs I ever sang in public. In fact, the first song, 12 years old, sang in my home church. Here it was. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth nor fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Little is much if God is in it. Do the little thing for God. Do the little thing he's asking you to do. Break off that relationship. Stop going to that place. Change that particular thing. Do the little thing God has, what he's asking of you. If you'll do the little thing, bless God, he'll take care of the big thing. But he's not going to promote you someplace you're not ready to go. God's not going to put you in opportunities that you're not ready for. He's not going to give you money that you should not have. He's not going to put you in relationships that are not good for you. Oh, you can make it happen. You can play the lottery and get $1 million. You can put yourself into some place of authority that you should not be. You can decide to get into relationships, but listen to me. It's a disaster every time unless you learn to trust the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let him guide you. Do the little thing he has for you, and bless God, he'll prepare you for the big thing and take you into greatness. But you got to start being faithful in the little stuff. Changing the channel when you're by yourself. Are you out there this morning? Hello. Oh, if you'll do the little thing, God will bless you in the big thing. Listen quickly. I know I got to hurry to quit here. Listen, 75 years ago, Billy Graham committed his life to Christ. No one knew then how God would use this ordinary farm boy to spread the gospel. But one day in May of 1934, 15-year-old Billy Graham came home from school to pitch hay to the mules on his dad's farm outside of Charlotte. He was with a hired hand. They heard singing from behind the barn, and the hired hand said, I wonder what that is. And Billy said, I guess it's some of those fanatics that my dad is allowed to use the farm. Little did he know that he would be an answer to one of the prayers offered that day during that prayer meeting in that pasture.
One of them, a man in attendance at that prayer meeting, doing the little thing, was a salesman by the name of Vernon Patterson. He prayed that God would raise someone up from Charlotte to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that September, when evangelist Mordecai Ham came through and preached, Billy was not at all interested until a friend of his named Albert McMankin said, "Hey, why don't you come out and listen to this fighting preacher?" Billy kind of liked the idea of a fighting preacher, and he sealed the deal. His friend sealed the deal like this. He said, "Listen, if you'll go, I'll let you drive my dairy truck to get us there." He did the little thing. He invited his friend to church, let him drive his car. Did the little thing. Prayed a prayer where there wasn't great cameras. Nobody was watching. Nobody was clapping. Nobody was cheering them on when they're out there behind the barn in the pasture praying. Did the little thing. Goes on to say that Billy went night after night, finally was convicted that he was a sinner. And as the invitation was given, and you guessed the song, "Just As I Am" was played, Billy Graham responded, gave his life to Christ. And Billy couldn't see the path on which God would eventually lead him. During that pasture prayer meeting the previous May, Vernon Patterson couldn't have known that a boy doing chores on the other side of the barn would be the answer to his prayer. But God's faithful. When we do the little thing we know to do, God does something big with it. Do the little thing. And finally, God has not only given us his strengthening presence in the Spirit, the prophetic word of God, he's given us his gracious eyes that are looking for ways to grace us as we do the little things. He's given us his gifted people. In verse 14, after the prophet says, "Lord, what are these olive trees with the branches? What's all that about?" And God says, those two trees represent the two who are anointed to bring the word and the leadership. Scholars agree that it probably relates to Zerubbabel the governor and Joshua the priest. God had appointed and anointed them. And I would add probably also Haggai and Zechariah, who were the prophets who were prophesying. It was through the anointing of the Spirit on the people of God that the work of God went forward. And so here's the point. You can remove the rubble of your life. I know it's overwhelming. I know it's discouraging. But listen, if you will connect to the gifted people at church, if you'll make church and the fellowship of the people of God a priority, if you begin to take advantage, if you'll humble yourself and let people at church speak into your life. Listen, there are no perfect preachers. There are no perfect churches. We mess up. We don't have it all figured out here. We try, but we're going to mess up. But listen, God still works through the church. He still works in the church. He still works through ordinary, everyday people who mess up because it's him, not us. It's not our ability. It's not by might or power. It's by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, as you and I humble ourselves, listen to each other, help one another, say I'm sorry, receive rebuke from one another. We grow and become, we clean stuff up. Why? Because God has provided the fellowship of the church to help us get it right. But you gotta use it. You gotta use it. So the conclusion is simple. You and I can clean up the rubble if we will use the provisions and resources God has given us. I bet there are some guys out there kind of like me, maybe some ladies too. I get in a big hurry sometimes. Anybody besides me ever get in a big hurry? Got a project at home, you know, I start to work on something and realize I needed a tool I didn't bring with me from the garage. Anybody ever there? And what do I do? Well, of course, I patiently walk down to the garage, get the appropriate, right? No, I fiddle around trying to make, you know, I grab something close. How many of you are with me? Try to use that hammer to get that screw in place, so, you know. Yeah. How foolish is that? It's so much easier when you use what was made for that. Are you with me? I know it gets discouraging. I know you face a lot of problems. I know. I know some of you have messed with your life and you got so many different relationships and stuff and debt. And listen to me. Raise a hallelujah. Raise a hallelujah. Let your weapon be praise to God Almighty. Go to Him. Surrender it all to Him. Ask Him for the help of the Spirit. Go to the Word of God. Read and meditate in it. Realize, just do the little thing that God is prompting you to do. Don't worry about the whole big thing. Just do the one little thing He's asking of you right now. He'll take care of the rest of it. Commit to church. Be faithful. Be a part. Don't just come on Sunday like a little baby bird. Feed me, feed me, feed me. La, 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 la. Chew it up and spit it in my mouth for me. You know, the best way to grow is to read and study the Word and go to a group where you share what God's showing you. You become a teacher. You become a coach. Maybe not in the formal sense of the word, but boy, you're beginning to pour into others. You will shoot up quickly. God will help you get rid of the rubble. Are you following me this morning? Receive it? Will you do something with it? Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast today. It is our hope that Jesus would be the center of your life. And if you had not made a decision to yet follow Christ, Romans 10 says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you'd like more information about our church or how you can get connected, please email us at info@calvarydelran.com. Thank you very much.